All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where we will continue this series on the life and ministry of our Lord. And continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, very blessed portion. And it's real helpful to us to go to it frequently. Our Lord is speaking on kingdom principles here. And these principles, as we can see at the very outset, are not to be compared with the principles that govern this world. This world order is under a different government altogether. It's under different principles. And the rule of this world order is under one, and we've been thinking about how ruthless Amin is. Well, the one who is at the helm of this world order, I would say, is far more ruthless than Amin. We have seen atrocities the like of which few men have ever committed by Amin. But think of the countless thousands who have been brought to destruction through Satan, the god of this world. Now, we have to keep in mind as we look at this Sermon on the Mount that our Lord is not giving here ways of salvation. These are not means by which a man may be saved. He's talking about principles that govern those who are subjects or who would be subjects of the kingdom of our God, the kingdom of heaven. So, in our last study, we got down to verse 20, and we really didn't have time to comment a great deal upon it. We said we might take it up again, so let's just look at verse 20 just briefly tonight before we go on further in our study. The Lord said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, what he's doing here is drawing attention to a righteousness, a self-righteousness of men. And the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees was a kind of righteousness which was done for the praise of men. The sole purpose of these people was to so act before their men that men might praise them for their good works and exalt them for their good works and boast of their good works and say, "Surely these people are good and great. Surely God will accept them on the merits of their good works, of their righteousness." But our Lord says that this kind of righteousness is not that kind of righteousness which pleases the Lord. He says, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." He's talking about a different kind of righteousness. Not a kind of righteousness that is of an outward appearance, that is one that is done to be seen of men. But he's talking here about a righteousness, I'm sure. The principle of righteousness here is that which is from the Lord himself. A kind of righteousness that is not so much in doing things, but a kind of righteousness, of course, that is a result of an inner condition. And our Lord is not speaking of works here as a means of salvation. A person becomes a member of the kingdom by new birth, as we mentioned in one of our previous studies. How does a person become, how is a person translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? How is it that a person is transferred, as it were, from one kingdom, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God's dear Son? It's by birth. And by this new birth, an individual has a new life, and he's a member of the kingdom, as it were. And now, the kind of righteousness that God expects from this individual is based upon the life of God Himself as manifested through the individual. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the works then, or the righteousness, righteous acts, the outward manifestation of the believer then, is as a result of a new life. Not that he's seeking the praise of men, but the Lord Himself will be glorified through this individual. Well, this kind of self-righteousness is not acceptable to God. Your righteousness, He said, will have to exceed that. Well, what kind of righteousness will exceed self-righteousness? It will have to be an imputed righteousness, will it not? It'll have to be the righteousness of God Himself. We can never do that by our own works. But herein is the seed which will sprout and bear fruit. The Lord makes it very clear. He says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And can a branch bear fruit of itself? No. Well, there's a great deal more that we could say, but we will see how the Lord deals with the scribes and the Pharisees all through His life ministry here. And we'll see that these people were opposed to our Lord. On every side, they questioned Him. They sought to find fault in Him. They were not seeking any truth that He had. They were already established in their traditions, the traditions of their fathers, and they were not about to be changed. So the righteousness which they could see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was quite a rebuke to them. Oh, I tell you, they looked upon Him with envy. They burned to see, they burned inside to see this man who had the depths of the character of God. Oh, how they were irritated at Him. So now our Lord goes on. He's going to explain some more of the principles of the law here. And remember, He has just said in verse 17 that He came not to destroy the law or the prophets. He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Our Lord came to give a new dimension to the law. When we see our Lord walking upon the earth, we see something of that law in a new dimension. We see it illustrated. We see it in picture, in His own life. Never a man ever walked perfectly. I started to say, as our Lord walked, but that would almost be in comparison. And there's no comparison. Our Lord was perfect. Not a flaw. They admitted, we find no fault in Him. Who could accuse Him? Who could point a finger at Him? No, He came to give a new dimension to the law. He came to show the law in life. And so now He begins to give some explanations of the law. As a matter of fact, He goes a little bit deeper into the law than that which man had known up to this time. We note that particularly in just the commandments, that they are quite short, aren't they? Really, they are very briefly stated. The Lord says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he doesn't go into a lot of details at this particular point when he's giving the laws. Well, the Lord doesn't really have to explain why he says anything or why he does anything. Sometimes he tells us why, and sometimes he doesn't. And here again, you know, sometimes children will ask you a question. You say, well, now, I don't want you to do this. Now, don't do this. Why? Well, they want an explanation, you know. Now, this seems to be the natural thing for a youngster. And sometimes, you know, you feel it just might be best not to give an explanation. You know, we have an idea going out around in our society today that, well, you have to give an explanation. You have to set a child down and to explain him all the little details of this and that, why you do this, why you say that, and why he should not do this or why he should not do that. I'm not so sure that that's best in every case, because usually they have a reason for asking why anyway. And why in itself is not that I want an explanation necessarily. It's that really I want to do what I want to do. Well, we won't go into that here, but the Lord didn't have to give a great deal of explanation in the commandments. But anyway, our Lord goes a little bit deeper here than we find in the Old Testament. Verse 21, he said, you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, this is one of the great commandments. God said, thou shalt not kill. Now, he didn't say, well, that's really not a nice thing to do. He didn't go into a lot of explanation. He says, thou shalt not kill. And this is a principle that was in effect long before Sinai, before the giving of the law. Why did God say, it's thou shalt not kill? Why did he say that? Was it wrong to kill because he said, thou shalt not kill? When he said, thou shalt not kill, when he gave that particular law, he's stating that it was wrong before that time. And we go right back to the first murder, and was God pleased with that? Was it wrong to kill? Was it wrong for Cain to kill Abel? Well, surely it was. So it was wrong long before Sinai. What is it that gives rise to violence? You see, God gave the commandments to Israel to govern them. And he gave them to Israel because there's a principle involved. This did not excuse the nations or any man who would exercise such violence as to take the life of another. God had explained that a long time before. But our Lord's going to get at the root of the problem. He said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. Now the Lord says, I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So our Lord really gets down at the root of things now, doesn't he? He's dealing with that very principle that gives rise to violence. And what is it? There is that seed in the heart of man. This is where it begins. This is where murder begins. It begins in the heart. And here the Lord is dealing with that very principle at heart. Now, so far as Israel was concerned, as long as you didn't commit the act of murder, well, all right. You hadn't broken the law. But the Lord is giving us some underlying principles here. He's getting at the root of the problem. If the man could deal with this, he wouldn't have to worry about the commandment, would he? If there was no such thing as anger or hatred harbored in his heart, he wouldn't have any problem, would he? You see, this is where it takes place. And our Lord is getting right down to the root of things. And here are principles that he's trying to get across to us. This is the heart attitude. One, he says, who is angry with his brother. Whoever is angry with his brother, he says, is in danger of judgment. Whoever would say to his brother, Reka, is in danger of the council. But whoever says, thou fool, is in danger of the hellfire. My. He's showing these people what it is that gives rise to the breaking of these commandments. Now, these Pharisees may boast, and others, any of them may boast that they had never killed a man. But how many of them could say that they had never had a moment of anger in their hearts? A person might, as they look at these principles, and I think this is where the Lord would have man to turn, he might look at these principles and turn looking at himself and say it's impossible. And God wants man to come to this place where in himself he realized there is no good thing in the flesh. Man to come to the place of where he sees that it's impossible for him to measure up to these principles. Again, as we look at it from this particular vantage point today, we see that it's absolutely essential. We see that though the Lord has not spoken about it here, we see that the new birth, a new life, is absolutely essential. We're going to have to hurry along. Now the Lord says in verse 23, therefore, he puts in a therefore. Therefore, that is based upon what I've already said. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath anything against thee. Now, who is at fault here? It's the one who has the gift who's coming to the altar with his gift. He's bringing his gift for an offering. And he remembers that someone has something against him. That is, that he has somehow offended a brother. What is he to do? He said, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Well, this is something new to them, perhaps. It's no wonder those who listened to the Lord said, never a man so spake. Oh, a wiser than Solomon is here. Oh, wiser than Solomon is here. He gives a new life dimension to the Word of God. So he shows that here is one who, going back, he is angry with his brother without a cause. What should he do? He comes to bring his gift, his offering. He should leave it right there until he goes and makes reconciliation. This is a principle. There are those who would say, well, the altar, make reference here to the altar. Well, this is the same as the Lord's table. Well, I don't think that he's talking about that here. But there is a principle here, though. There is a principle here, I think, for believers As much as in you lieth, Paul says, be at peace with all men. And if thy brother sin against thee, go to him alone. You know, there are principles here. Christians are not as careful as they should be about the feelings of other Christians. You know, we ought to be very sensitive to each other's feelings. We belong to the family of God. We've been purchased with the same great price. And oh, how it behooves believers to work so hard for peace, to maintain peace and love and goodwill among brethren. One other, we'll finish a couple of other verses here before we open the meeting for discussion. Now he says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out from there till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, I was reading from William Kelly in connection with this, and he brings in something that I hadn't really thought of in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ here as the Messiah, and it's worth thinking about. He says the Lord Jesus Christ, so far as these people were concerned, the Pharisees, so far as Israel is concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ to them was an adversary. And he presents the good news of the kingdom. He presents these teachings. And they said no. And they said that, and he goes on to say that Israel as a result has been set aside. And said, in a sense, they're shut out in prison to this very day. Well, I'm not so sure that's just the explanation or account here, but yet you see the position that these people were in as the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself to them. Now, we'll have some discussion on this, and perhaps someone will have something more to say about this passage or any part, any of this portion that we've just covered.